Hello, friends. Denny Pruto here to talk a little bit about Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy as he has left him in Ephesus to be the pastor there. And as the pastor there, Timothy has certain obligations. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to explain to him how he is to conduct himself within the Church of Jesus Christ there in Ephesus. Since Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul's letter is not only for Timothy, but Paul's letter is for you and for me, to help us understand how we are to conduct ourselves within the Church of God. First of all, we note that Paul's letter to Timothy is a pastoral letter. It is what we call a pastoral epistle, that Timothy is the pastor there in Ephesus, is sure. Chapter 4, verses 14 and following read, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of the hands by presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed with them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you." Timothy was put into the position of being a pastor by the laying on of hands by elders in the church. And as one who is set aside to the office of a pastor, Timothy there does preaching and teaching in the church. And Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, "For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Yes, it's clear that Timothy is to preach and teach in the church. This is the reason Paul put him in Ephesus, and the reason he was ordained as a pastor. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "As I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than the administration of God, which is by faith." Timothy was to instruct the members of the congregation with regard to the things of God. And in doing so, Timothy was to further the administration of God in Ephesus. And the administration of God in Ephesus is an administration of faith, or by faith. The President of the United States has individuals working with him and for him, and we call the President and those working with him and for him his administration. A governor in a state has individuals working with him and for him. We call the individuals working with the governor in a state his administration. God's administration is the people working with him and for him. And Paul and Timothy were part of that group of individuals, that group of men working with and for God in Ephesus. And so Timothy, as part of God's administration, was to further that administration. And so we have God's purpose for Timothy to indicate how he ought to conduct himself in the Church of Jesus Christ, or as a part of God's administration. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, we then have Paul's specific purpose statement in 1 Timothy. Paul says, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You see, Paul is writing to indicate the nature and conduct of the office of pastor and how others ought to conduct themselves in furthering the administration of God in this world, which involves the church of Jesus Christ. To this end, Paul gives directions concerning certain things Timothy ought to be doing within the church. Notice chapter 4 and verse 13. Until I come, Paul says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. One of the things that Timothy is to do in the church, and one of the things we are to do in the church, is to publicly read the Word of God, to publicly read Scripture, so that men and women hear the Scriptures, and there are to be appropriate exhortations and teachings with regard to the Scriptures. Paul says to Timothy he ought to engage in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. In the Roman Empire, Christians were under much pressure, and so Paul encourages Timothy and the members of the congregation to pray publicly for those who are in authority over them. Why should they do this? Because if there's peace in the empire, then the church will be able to carry out its functions with peace and tranquility. And certainly we need this today. We need to pray for those in authority over us so that we, as members of the church, can carry out the things that God desires us to do and further God's administration in the world. Paul talks about elders in the church. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul gives instruction concerning elders. I'll just read verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. And moving through verse 7, Paul gives directions concerning elders. In verse 8, Paul gives directions concerning deacons. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. And then through verse 10, Paul gives directions concerning deacons. He picks up the idea of deacons in verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, interestingly enough, in verse 11, embedded in the middle of the directions concerning deacons, Paul has this to say: women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. To whom is Paul directing this thought? Well, some would say Paul is talking about the wives of the deacons, but Paul does not mention the wives of the elders when he speaks about the elders in verses 1 through 7 in chapter 3. Others would say that the Apostle Paul is speaking about women deacons, or women who serve in the function of deacons. This might be the case because Paul is speaking about deacons in verses 8 through 13. And Paul gives specific directions for those women who may indeed be speaking or serving in a capacity as deacons. Listen to what Patrick Fairbairn has to say concerning this. He says, "Anyhow, it ought to be understood of women who in one character or another were actively engaged in the kind of work which is proper to deacons. And considering the greater separation which then existed between the sexes and the extreme jealousy which guarded the approach to female society, it was in a manner indispensable that women with some sort of delegated authority should often be entrusted with various kinds of diaconal service. Because the women ought to be approached with dignity, women in the society outside of the congregation and the women inside the congregation, other women ought to have the work of the diaconate as they minister to and help other women." This is Fairbairn's argument. And of course, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America has long held that this is a text which supports the idea of ordaining women to the office of deacon within the church. Dr. Wayne Speer, who's done considerable study on the Westminster Confession of Faith, indicates that early on in committee, there was a proposal for women deacons set forth by the Westminster Assembly. But it was scuttled, and not by a vote of the Westminster Divines, but it mysteriously fell away as the committee work was conducted. And so there was controversy with regard to the idea of women deacons during the time of the formulation of the Westminster Confession of Faith. But there's good evidence that the Westminster Divines, at least many of them, felt that women deacons was a proper office within the church. At any rate, the Apostle Paul is directing Timothy with regard to conduct within the church and the administration of God. The Apostle Paul also directs Timothy in how he ought to deal with different categories of individuals within the church. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 5. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to younger men as brothers." How Timothy ought to deal with older men and younger men. Similarly, verse 2, "The older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, with all purity." Older women and younger women. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul drops down to talk about widows. "A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man." And so Timothy is to follow these guidelines with regard to the older widows. Younger widows are to be dealt with a little bit differently. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." And so Paul talks to Timothy about how to deal with different individuals within the congregation. Paul also speaks to the matter of slaves and freemen. Chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to be are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit and are believers and beloved, because they are those who partake of the benefit, are believers and beloved, teach and preach these principles. Paul is not putting the stamp of approval on slavery. He's simply speaking into the cultural situation that exists at the time. And the application for us today would be that of employers and employees. Paul speaks about those who are in opposition to the truth. Verse 3 of chapter 6, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, etc., etc., etc. Paul gives instruction concerning such individuals. In chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. To both the rich, and Paul then speaks to the poor. Paul gives instruction concerning the different categories of individuals within the church. And Paul says that Timothy is to be careful to instruct the church concerning all of these matters. Listen to what he has to say. Verse 13 in chapter 1. In chapter 1. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and violent aggressor, I was shown mercy. Well, it should actually be verse 3. I'm sorry. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Chapter 4 and verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Chapter 5 and verse 7, prescribe these things as well. Chapter 6 and verse 2, teach and preach these principles. Verse 13 in chapter 6, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of Jesus Christ. Timothy is not only to teach these things, but to keep the commandment. And, of course, in chapter 6, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertain gain. Instruct and teach these principles. But also, as Timothy is to be conscientious in his preaching and teaching in the church, he is to make the goal of his preaching and teaching the engendering of love within the congregation. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. How is the administration of God to be carried out? How is the teaching to be carried out? How is the instruction concerning elders, concerning widows, concerning deacons, concerning young men and old men, concerning those who might be servants? How is all of this instruction and guidance to be carried out? It is to be carried out so that it will engender love within the hearts of all the members of the congregation in the church at Ephesus. So Timothy is to further the administration of God in Ephesus. This is God's purpose, you see, for the church. Listen again to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And when an individual, when a pastor, when an elder, when a deacon, when a widow, when a servant conducts himself or herself properly within the church, within the household of God, God's administration in the world through his church is furthered. Do you see God's purpose for writing 1 Timothy? That God's administration would be furthered. And more specifically, to help you understand how you ought to conduct yourself in the church of the living God, which is, as Paul says, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Thanks for listening.